According to the Apostle Paul, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Dr. James W. Brueggemann is a longtime Bible student who strives to bring the truly good news of Jesus Christ to all through Stone Kingdom Ministries. We invite you to discover the many resources at stone-kingdom.net. For a printed sample of Dr. Brueggemann's monthly publication, Feed My Sheep, and a copy of our catalog and other materials, write to Stone Kingdom Ministries, Post Office Box 5695, Asheville, North Carolina, zip code 28813. It is only through your generous support that this ministry continues. Thank you for sustaining us. And now, from our 2018 Feast of Trumpets Bible Conference, held September 7th through 9th in Branson, Missouri, here is Dr. James Brueggemann.
Good morning once again.
Good morning. Good morning.
Again. And again. 2 recapitulate again and again and over and over. One of these days when I find time to work on my website, I'm going to have a section devoted. I like playing with words, and many of you do also, I know. But I'm going to have a little section on my website devoted to grammar and language. I'm going to have a section called the Department of Repetitive Redundancies. To recapitulate just a bit from my previous lecture, I noted that I've been in the middle of a series of Bible study lectures on the subject of the Kingdom of God, also known as the Kingdom of Heaven. There have been 26 lectures so far, and I'm guessing that will turn out to be about the halfway point. In any event, I pressed the pause button on that series to devote at least 2 lectures here at the conference to a topic which, while it certainly pertains to the Kingdom of God, is more suited as an addendum to my series called Mystery Babylon and the Stone Kingdom. Earlier this morning, I presented part 1 of a lecture which I am entitling How God Defeats Mystery Babylon and How We Might Be Involved. So this is part 2. And it's going to be an addendum to Mystery Babylon as lecture number 69 of that series. In the previous lecture, I pointed out how I had encountered a conundrum in my understanding of how God will defeat Mystery Babylon, but that by the end of the Mystery Babylon Stone Kingdom series in December 2016, I felt that I had come to at least a partial understanding of the solution to this conundrum. The conundrum, once again, in a nutshell, is this. During this time, as it appears to many of us, that Mystery Babylon is now in the process of falling, are we to be active or passive? If passive, enough said. If we are to have some part to play actively, then what is it? Specifically, what are we supposed to do? And once again, I will make this important disclaimer for the record. In no way am I suggesting that you or I should take up arms against those we might perceive as being Mystery Babylon or the tools of Mystery Babylon. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. 2 Corinthians 10:4. By the end of the Mystery Babylon and Stone Kingdom series a couple years ago, the partial solution to the conundrum that I had come to understand was that both active and passive are correct. That is because the church is split. And I'm not referring to the fact that Christianity, broadly speaking, has over 1,500 different denominations, factions, movements, sects, etc. By the church being split, I'm referring to only 2 different types of Christians. There is the wheat company, which is the vast majority of Christians, and there is a barley company, which is the relatively small number of Christians who are the overcomers, a.k.a. the first fruits company. Therefore, our deliverance will be twofold, according to Isaiah chapter 10, verses 24 through 27, which we discussed in the previous lecture. After the manner of Egypt, crossing through the Red Sea, and secondly, after the manner of Gideon at the rock of Oreb. While none of us really knows for sure who will be in that company of the overcomers, we who understand the difference can at least be striving and aspiring to be in that number. Therefore, since we do not know for a certainty which group each of us or any of us are in until the first resurrection actually happens, then I would suggest that what each of us individually can do regarding the fall of Babylon depends upon which group or which company we want to identify with. Does that make sense? I'm going to go out on a limb here and guess that almost everyone in this audience wants to be in that first fruits company, the barley overcomer company. I certainly do. And I must interject this thought. Did you ever notice that one of the many gifts that our Father has bestowed on our brother, Ron Oja, aside from being a fabulous teacher, is that he is an encourager? You ever notice that? Years ago, I lamented to Ron that I was pretty sure there was no way that I was going to make it into the overcomer group, and that when it happened and I did not make it, I'd be pretty depressed and pretty down. As usual, Ron had wonderful words of encouragement, much more eloquent than I can summarize for you here. But he immediately pointed out to the effect that even for those of us who are not called to be in that number, just think of what it'll be like living in the kingdom with Christ as king and with his anointed first fruits company as sub-kings and sub-priests. A world without war. A completely honest money system. A world where sickness and disease diminish to the point that we can have lifespans once again in the range of the time before the patriarchs, like before Noah. And Ron went on in that vein, shall I say, for more than a few minutes. It was encouraging. At this point then, for those of us who are aspiring overcomers, what specifically can we be doing? I concluded the previous lecture by acknowledging that many of us are already doing it. I am referring to spiritual warfare, of course. In the natural world, there's an organization called the VFW, the Veterans of Foreign Wars. I've noticed that in the spiritual realm, there is an organization called the VSW, the Veterans of Spiritual Wars. For those of you who may hear this on radio or elsewhere and have no familiarity with spiritual warfare, I have several cautions and precautions for you. First of all, while spiritual warfare is not carnal, that does not mean it has no connection with the physical and the material world. It absolutely does. Therefore, number two, engaging in spiritual warfare can be painful, both physically and emotionally. Can I hear an amen? Thirdly, no one in their right mind wants to experience pain. We all seek to avoid it. So if you are new to spiritual warfare, don't try to reinvent the wheel. Save yourself some of the spiritual cuts and bruises that some of us have experienced in our learning process by learning what not to do as well as what to do. Dr. Stephen Jones, Ron Oja, and others here have engaged in intercession and spiritual warfare for decades, and I feel certain they would concur with these suggestions. They'll be up here, of course, to teach later in the conference, and if they choose to disagree with what I've just said, I will not stand corrected. but I will sit corrected. I have come to learn very much from them. And one of the major understandings we have all come to in more recent years is a very important lesson regarding what not to do. You see, by using pain, God has directed us to realize that there is a way to minimize the wounds resulting from engaging in spiritual warfare. And that is to understand that there is another entire component in the heavenly realm which we as aspiring overcomers should be aware of. But of course, not merely to understand that this other component exists, but to comprehend how to participate in this other component. The members of the VSW in this audience are ahead of me. They know what I'm talking about. This other component is the divine court, the court of heaven, the divine courtroom, the courtroom of divine justice. It's called by various names. So understand, there is a courtroom and there is a battlefield. The critical point here is that one should not engage in spiritual battles unless one has first entered the divine courtroom and that you have received a favorable verdict from the judge of all. Short of that, you're asking for trouble. And many of us members of the VSW can say, been there, done that, got the scars to prove it. There are several good books out there on how to enter into the divine courtroom and how to proceed to receive a verdict from the Chief Justice in heaven. But for my purposes in this lecture, I want to focus on one book. The members of the VSW and others who were at the God's Kingdom Ministries second Passover conference in the Twin Cities last May will remember Jeanette Strauss teaching us how to receive blessings from God's hands to your land. How many of you were there and heard Jeanette Strauss? A good portion of you, maybe over half. So you remember we did a spiritual work at that conference, and Stephen reported on it both in his blog as well as the cover letter for his June 2017 FFI mailing. I want to quote it, and then I will share with you other things which have occurred since then, which I believe are connected to that spiritual work that we did. I'm going to quote nearly the entire blog report simply because I could not say it any better. Stephen has this amazing gift to succinctly compose and narrate the key points of any given subject, and this is no exception. For the sake of time, I will omit a few sentences here and there, and I will omit reading all the verse references which Stephen appended by hyperlinks, unless he's actually quoting the verse. So, this is his Passover conference report, Cleansing the Earth, dated May 16th, 2017. Quote, as usual, the conference this past weekend was the best we ever had. Everyone is free to have an opinion, of course, but it seems to me that these conferences continue to get better all the time. The quality of the speakers probably stays the same. Steve's laughing too, since they are who they are. Steve, you mean I'm not getting any better? We know what he means. He says, but I think that the main difference is the times in which we are living. In other words, as we approach the end of the beast kingdom's dominion and the demise of Mystery Babylon, it is clear that God is doing more and more to undermine spiritually the beast order in favor of the kingdom of God. To do this, he is causing the beast itself to turn on its rider, as Revelation 17:16 says. There are various beast nations, as or so they are pictured in Daniel 7 and 8, lion, bear, leopard, and the nameless beast with iron teeth and feet. When these have run their courses, the final beast will turn on its rider and, quote, eat her flesh, unquote, as in the example of Jezebel's overthrow. Remember that? Where the dogs ate her flesh. Then a new beast will arise, a white horse having a new rider, with a capital R. On September 11th, 2016, we saw the dramatic fall of Jezebel when Hillary Clinton literally fell on the 15th anniversary of the Twin Towers demotion derby. Steve, I forgot to ask you in advance, was that a typo or are you playing a little wordplay there? Twin Towers demolition derby? When you put demotion derby, it works both ways. So we'll say he planned it that way. Just a quick comment. How many of you saw the news clip or Hillary after visiting the site of the Twin Towers that had come down? She visits the site, she comes back, and she's getting in that minivan or whatever with Secret Service protection, and she literally fell. How many of you saw that? She collapsed. It was amazing. So that's the fall of Jezebel. Continuing to quote Steve's blog, recall that Bill Clinton was a manifestation of King Ahab when he humbled himself on September 11th, 1998, giving America a three-year reprieve from war. That three-year reprieve ended on September 11th, 2001, with the Twin Towers demolition derby or demotion derby. At that point, prophecy shifted from Ahab to Jezebel. And this cycle took precisely 15 years to September 11th, 2016. Hillary then lost the election, as her fall foreshadowed. We are now in a post-Jezebel world. And so we are seeing the steady erosion of beast power as we transition into the kingdom of God. The riders of the white horse, led by Jesus himself, are the overcomer company. Daniel 7, verse 22, calls them the saints of the Most High God. Excuse me, saints of the Most High, who are called to take possession of the kingdom. Did you catch that? The overcomers take the kingdom. Steve and I are right on the same page. And we don't even compare notes much at all. I don't find time to read all the good stuff he puts out. So, continuing to quote, 2017 is the final year allotted to the dominion of the beast systems before the kingdom arises. How long will this transition take? We are not told, but I am confident that 2017 will prove to be the beginning point. For this reason, we have been led to prepare ourselves and to participate in this process, bearing witness in the earth to the judgments of God being issued from the divine court. End quote for a moment. So if we wish to be overcomers, then we must act, not be passive. We must act as though we are overcomers. We participate in the process. Resuming quoting, at this conference, we were led to lay claim to the earth, bearing witness that God owns the whole earth by right of creation. On behalf of the overcomers, I, meaning Stephen, signed a title deed under God's own signature, a cross or tav, which is a Hebrew word, which means a sign or a mark. Hence, his signature, along with an earthly signature, become two witnesses to establish this title deed, dated May 14th, 2017. In connection with this, we all took communion, eating and drinking half of the communion elements and putting the other half into dirt, the earth, that is to be scattered in various places to cleanse and lay claim to the earth. Since communion is a covenant of fellowship among those who participate, we were making a covenant of fellowship with the earth itself. In essence, it was a covenant of fellowship between heaven and earth, for this was God's purpose from the beginning of creation. Thanks to Jeanette Strauss, who whose revelation of the divine court and redemption of the land through communion, the blood of Jesus, was utilized in this prophetic act. We were led by the Spirit to begin the process of cleansing the land that has been polluted by sin through Adam and polluted by the blood of Abel, which has been given a voice in the divine court and therefore still speaks. Unresolved sin pollutes the land and has a negative effect upon its ability to yield fruit. We see this in the law in Leviticus 26, verse 20. And your strength shall be spent uselessly, for your land shall not yield its produce, and the trees of the land shall not yield their fruit. Likewise, in Solomon's prayer of dedication for the temple, he said in 2 Chronicles 7:14, And if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. God is interested in more than just people. He claims all men by right of creation, but for that same reason, he also claims all the land. He is interested in far more than just people. He wants everything back that he created out of God particles so that he can be complete. He created all things out of himself, and it all goes back to him in the end. The world sees no connection between sin and unproductive land. Those of us who know the law understand that spiritual conditions do indeed have a direct effect upon the land. Land polluted by blood can be cleansed only by blood, the blood of Jesus. The wine of communion serves that purpose, for it symbolically applies the blood wherever it ought to be applied. We take communion to apply His blood to ourselves, our personal land, for we are made of the dust of the ground. But at the conference, we were led to apply it not only to ourselves, but to the earth itself. The precedent for this is in Jesus' words regarding communion, where he identified the wine as being his blood. Legally speaking, we are to use wine to represent his blood in this matter. But we also see this principle in the law itself, as in Deuteronomy 21, where unsolved murder was to be resolved by the death of a heifer. In those days, under the Old Covenant, the blood of animals legally represented the blood of Jesus. Under the New Covenant, that old form has been changed to wine. Further, this chapter is important because it gives earthly priests the authority to cleanse the land by blood. The priests under the Old Covenant were Levitical priests, but under the New Covenant, this has been changed to the priests of the Melchizedek order, of which Jesus Christ is the high priest. Yet the principle remains, though the authority has shifted from one group to another. The blood of cleansing is then to be applied to the earth with a specific pronouncement that is given in Deuteronomy 21, verse 7 and 8. Our hands have not shed this blood, nor did our eyes see it. Forgive thy people Israel, whom thou hast redeemed, O Lord, and do not place the guilt of innocent blood in the midst of thy people Israel. These words were tailored in those days to the nation of Israel because that was the kingdom of God in those days. Israel was a model for what God intended to do with the whole earth. Essentially, what we have done is to ratify the covenant with the whole earth that God made with Noah. In Noah's time, it was a prophecy of things to come. In our time, this covenant is beginning to be fulfilled, although there is much yet to do before all things are put under the feet of Jesus in an experiential manner. Do we have the authority to do what we are doing? Yes, because all who have the revelation and bear witness to His word have been given the authority to do this. The revelation is given to those of the Melchizedek priesthood, for they are specifically the ones called to do this according to the divine law. Deuteronomy 21:5 says, "Every dispute and assault shall be settled by them." That is our authorization from heaven. What is the result of doing this work? Deuteronomy 21:9 says, "So," meaning in this manner, "so shall ye remove the guilt of innocent blood from your midst when you do what is right in the eyes of the Lord." Under the Old Covenant, this was a command to action or obedience. Under the New Covenant, it is a promise that this will indeed happen. The guilt of innocent blood in the earth will indeed be removed. The New Covenant is God's promise to make sure that it will happen. He does this by the gift of faith, which comes from hearing the Word. He speaks, faith happens, and we react. God promises to raise up a generation in the end who will hear His voice. He trains them to do His work. Then He has them do the work. Thus God fulfills His new covenant promise. We are living in the time of the fulfillment of God's promises, at least on some level that is pertinent to our time. Those who have no such revelation may grouch and say, "Who do you think you are?" But we say, we are nothing in ourselves. But we have been given the Word and the gift of faith to do this work. We welcome all others to join us in this work, for no one is exclusively called to this work. Those who grouch are those who have not received this Word. So let them be grouchy. Their earth is probably still polluted without their awareness. So we will do the work on their behalf, and in the end, they will repent. In my view, this declaration was a very important milestone in the progression of the kingdom. What was revealed at the conference this year built upon all that has been revealed in the past, but this time we learned new applications of the law because it was time. End of quote, Stephen's blog, May of 2017. I could not agree more.
Amen.
On Sunday afternoon at that conference last May, and if memory serves me correctly, it was right after Stephen concluded the signing ceremony, that I would guess that this thought must have occurred to many of us simultaneously. That if we can do this spiritual work and go back home and apply it to our own property, where we live, whether we rent or own the property, then why not do it for the whole nation? And as we do it for the whole nation, it will be the incipient action for the whole planet, which Steve alluded to in his report. It was obvious this would have to be done in our nation's capital city. And I now remind you that the recordings of this lecture will go out to the world, and thus to protect the privacy of the man, I have his permission to refer to him only as Virginia Bob. So I ask you not to shout out his name while we're recording, okay? Thank you. So in that Sunday afternoon conclave, many of us knew that Virginia Bob lived in, well, Virginia, in the D.C. metro area. And thus Bob was commissioned. He was sent. Biblically speaking, one who is sent is an apostle. Thus, Bob became the apostle to Washington, D.C. for this purpose. He was to take some of the soil and wine mixture from the conference, or make some more at home if necessary, and literally go to the Capitol building and mix it with the earth, the literal soil, where the Capitol building stands. And Bob, in his own words, as we had just done at the conference, he was, on behalf of all of us aspiring overcomers, to cleanse the land of America. And representatively, of the whole planet, beginning with our government in Washington, D.C. So we expected Virginia Bob to go to the Capitol building and carry out the spiritual mission. Not long after that, I phoned Bob to inquire as to exactly what he had done. I spoke with him again a week or two ago to read back to him the notes that I had taken in that conversation last year to see if I had the story straight. And it turned out that Bob was led to do much more than just the Capitol building itself. It was essentially a 9-to-5 job. He spent an 8-hour day doing this work. He told me that, and I think that's prophetic too. He told me that as he got on the metro subway system in D.C., he didn't know exactly what he should do, but when he glanced up, he saw the placard showing the entire metro line system. And if you have ever been there, you know they got a blue line, an orange line, and the red line, etc. And he suddenly had what he discerned was a divine download, and he knew exactly what to do. And I won't go into the details for the sake of time. And I'm sure if you asked him, Bob will be delighted to share them with you. But here are the stops that he made where he did the work, removing the blood curses from the land and reclaiming the land for the kingdom of God. First stop, L'Enfant Plaza, named after the architect of the Capitol, Charles L'Enfant, Frenchman, right? And those of you who are familiar with the Masonic, the occult, and witchcraft significance of many buildings and monuments, and even the street layout itself, will recognize these key stops on Bob's journey for the deliverance of God's people. The French word l'enfant means the infant. And Bob correctly, in my view, identified this with the man-child. It connects with the verses I shared in my previous lecture. Be in pain and labor to bring forth. Remember that? Next was Mount Vernon Square, which is connected with our first president. Bob then proceeded to the White House itself, where he has some amazing details he can share with you, if he will, about that. But he did succeed in sanctifying the ground there as well. His next stop was the old Treasury building. And Lord knows above all how we need to have the monetary system set aright in this nation. Then Bob arrived at the Capitol, did the work there. Then he went on to the Supreme Court building, where he sanctified the earth at all four corners of the Supreme Court building. And finally, he arrived once again at L'Enfant Plaza. And later he realized that his path of travel on that spiritual mission caused him to trace a cross. How fitting. Amen, Bob. Thank you for representing all of us in that great work. I will forego for the moment discussing what has happened nationally since then. But I think most in this audience, I can say, for those who are paying attention, but I think that's most of us, it has been nothing short of phenomenal. If I have time, I will open the door to that discussion. But I have a suspicion that the other speakers here might be addressing the same ideas. Then, if time permits, on Sunday, we might have a panel discussion on the matter. It will not be a Q&A session. And if someone wants to know why I'm against Q&A sessions, you can ask me off stage, okay? I'll be happy to share that with you. But it might be a Q session. I next want to share with you some of what has transpired in my own life since last May. Because we can all keep up with Q nationally what's going on, but you don't know what's been going on in my life, and I know there have been drastic things going on in the lives of many of you. So I'm just using last May as a starting point because that's when I picked up a copy of Jeanette Strauss's book, From God's Hands to Your Land, Blessings. I have since obtained a supply of those books from Jeanette, and they're on my table in the back, and we'll stock it for a time. But part of the purpose of this lecture is to strongly encourage you to get a copy and do the work. Have I emphasized that enough? As we partook of that unique type of communion last May, we all understood that our bodies are also our land. And we had just symbolically cleansed that land. But I went home, and the book went on top of one of the stacks of my books that I urgently want to read. And there it sat for months. In the intervening months, right through the end of 2017, to make sure I continue to use biblical vocabulary here, all hell broke loose in my personal life and the ministry work. And it was the main reason why I had to renege on my word to Stephen last year that I would organize the spring conference this past year. And then it turned out I had to back out with little time left. And we ended up, and I was able to attend the conference in Peru, Indiana. But the details of that, and what I mean by all hell broke loose, must remain confidential. I've shared with literally a handful of close confidants, and I trust them implicitly to honor my confidence. How does this relate? Well, suffice it to say that the incidents were definitely a phase of spiritual warfare, which manifested in me having a very literal, real fear for my safety and that of my family as well. I had not read the book and done the work before being involved in a spiritual battle. And the results played out in the natural. Yeah, the warfare or weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but I want to emphasize it has very real effects in the material, physical world. So I had this very real fear for a time. Intellectually, of course, I know the scriptures that speak of perfect love casts out fear and all the other scriptures dealing with fear and faith and so on. But I must confess, I did not feel safe, either at my office or at my home. Then one day I saw Jeanette's book just laying there and I slapped my forehead like the old commercial. I could have had a V8, remember? Oh, Jeanette's book! And so I knew the answer was there. And I devoured the book and immediately applied those principles to my own land, meaning my place of residence and my place of business. And I did it in proxy for my family members who would not understand if I actually tried to perform the ceremony at their house. Immediately after concluding the ceremony, I felt this wonderful sense of peace come over me, and that heavy burden of fear was lifted from my shoulders. Although I know that in my flesh I could still go to that dark place, I figuratively look upward and say, "It's yours. Thy will be done." So that is one reason why I strongly encourage you to get the book and do the work. Hopefully you will not have to endure anything of the nature that I did last year. If I had time, which I don't, I have a lot of stuff highlighted in here which I was planning to incorporate into the lecture, and I don't have time to relate any of it because, anyhow, in the book you'll find she relates several case histories of people who just seem to have had bad luck, and how taking the action of a priest to cleanse the land of the blood curses turned things around dramatically. Next, I want to share with you more personal experiences which I can share the details with or about, which may have some unfolding yet here at Branson. To set the stage, those of you on my CD ministry know that for almost a full year last year, I was teaching about the story of the early migrations of part of Israel to various places, including ancient London and, of course, ancient Ireland, by the tribes of Dan and Judah and other tribes. I dealt in great detail, especially with the final Babylonian invasion of the kingdom of Judah, of the murder of all the potential male heirs to the throne of David of the tribe of Judah, to the capture and imprisonment of the last king of Judah, King Zedekiah. And if you were at either of the conferences in Cloquet or Peru, you heard part of it. What an astounding story. How our father commissioned the prophet Jeremiah to be the protector of King Zedekiah's daughters and to take them to the far west. The younger one, Princess Scota, or Scata, to ancient Spain. Then how Jeremiah took the elder daughter, the heir to the throne of David, Princess Tia Tefi, and took her to Ireland. And how Jeremiah officiated at the marriage ceremony between the princess, then became Queen Tia Tefi, as she was joined in matrimony to the High King of Ireland, who just happened to also be descended from the tribe of Judah through the Zera branch. So that's a 1 minute summary of many hours of teaching that I had been doing for the past year, with the high point being all about God's throne continuing through Princess or Queen Tia Tefi. Now the stage is set. So back to my office. I have had one part-time assistant for most of the first 6 months of 2018, and I needed more help. My lone part-timer is an excellent worker, but she has a toddler. She's essentially a stay-at-home mom. So I had asked her a couple times if she might know someone. I teased her and said, and I was serious too, "Don't you know anybody like you that can work as well as you do that would like to help out here at the office?" She kept, you know, I didn't press her a lot, but she said, "I can't think of anybody." Back in June this year, I was returning from a trip, and while in Atlanta, I got a text from Kayla saying, "Hey, James, I just thought of someone who might be interested." I immediately called Kayla and said, "Tell me more." She did, and I said, "Okay, let's get her lined up to be in the office tomorrow morning for an interview. And, what's this young lady's name?" And Kayla said, "It's Tia. Tia Kelly." "You could have pushed me over with a feather." I said, "What did you say her name was?" She repeated, "Tia. Tia Kelly. An obviously Irish last name to boot." She's a recent high school grad, and to this point seems to be working out fine. I've asked a lot of people this since then. I say, "How many of you have ever known?" So I'm asking you, "How many of you have ever met a Tia in your life?" "One." "How many of you have met more than one?" "Not me." Most people have never known anyone by that name. And after getting to know Tia for a few weeks, I had her mom come in and get acquainted also. And after a few more weeks, I could not resist telling her the 5-minute version of Tia Tefi and Jeremiah and their connection to Ireland. Tia was delighted to hear about this wonderful princess and queen named Tia. So here we are today at this beautiful resort hotel in Branson, Missouri, called Chateau on the Lake. Isn't this a wonderful place? It's so beautiful. And this lake is Table Rock Lake. And I'm sure everyone here recalls the horrible accident that occurred here this past July 19th. For those hearing this later, here are some of the details. In resort areas like Branson, there is a company that has specially built vehicles, amphibious. They run in the streets. It's kind of like an open-air truck, and you got the tourists sitting in the back. And then they can drive that vehicle right into the lake, and it operates like a boat. Therefore, they're called duck boats. On July 19th, there was a duck boat of tourists out on Table Rock Lake. All of a sudden, there were hurricane-level winds stirring up the lake. It caused large waves so suddenly that it capsized the duck boat. According to the initial report from the NTSB, National Transportation Safety Board, the boat sank in a storm in winds of over 70 miles per hour. A total of 17 people were killed. 9 of those were members of the same family. The NTSB says the boat initially sank just 15 feet, but then rolled over onto the lake floor, and it ended up in the depths of Table Rock Lake, 70 feet underwater. When I first heard the news, not only was I struck with this bizarre accident and the tragic loss of lives, but beyond that, I knew this was somehow connected with our upcoming conference in Branson, right on Table Rock Lake. Stephen wrote a blog about it shortly thereafter, and I concur with his discernments. I mean, just look at those numbers from a Bible numeric symbolism perspective. The number 70 appears twice, a double witness to the restoration of all. The number 15 symbolizes new direction, and it symbolizes rest. We are indeed, both nationally and globally, being set on a new course, a new direction, into the kingdom of God. The millennial day of rest. We know that 17 denotes what?
Victory?
Yes, but how does 17 people dying symbolize victory in this? Well, I'm not sure, except that we must consider that it happened on and in Table Rock Lake. When I think of the symbolism of that, I hear tables of stone. Table, rock, tables of stone, signifying the law under the old covenant. And the victory sign is that the tables of stone have to be released and buried in the depths in favor of the law being written on our hearts under the new covenant. I'm sure there's more on the general level, but now to the part that struck me the hardest. The Sunday following the drownings, I came home in the late afternoon and I flipped on the TV intending to kick back a little bit and watch the last hour or so of a golf tournament. They went to commercial break, so I switched over to Fox News. There was a tearful woman giving a press conference. A live press conference. Her name was not immediately on the screen when I tuned in, but I soon discerned this was the sole survivor of the family from Indiana who had lost 9 of her family members in that tragedy. Her husband, her 4 children. Her parents, her husband's parents, I think it was. I was soon in tears as I commiserated with her loss. Then her name appeared on the screen and I was dumbstruck. Her name is Tia Coleman. Tia Coleman. C-O-L-E-M-A-N. I knew. But what exactly it all signifies, I still do not know. When my Tia came into my office the next day, I asked if she had heard about the duck boat accident this past week in Branson, Missouri. She had not. She's a millennial. What can I say? She was quite amazed at the seeming coincidences. and said she would tell her mom that evening. Well, the next day, she came in very excited to share with me her mom's reaction. She said, "When I got to the part about the lady's name being Tia Coleman," she said, "my mom's face turned ghostly white." And by the way, Tia lost her father when she was only 8 years old. But at that point, she said, "Mom, what's wrong?" Her mom said, "Tia, I've never told you this before, but when I was pregnant with you, your dad and I were discussing what to name you. And obviously, if you were a girl, we're going to name you Tia. But if you would have been a boy, we were going to name you Cole." Whew. I rest my case. Or rather, I rest our father's case, because I simply do not know what it all means. But you can imagine my anticipation of coming here this weekend and maybe getting some answers. There's so much more I had to leave out for lack of time, including how it seems that all hell broke loose nationally after the Apostle Virginia Bob completed his mission at the White House, on Capitol Hill, at the Supreme Court, and elsewhere. But I thought I would share my personal experiences with you, because many of us are well aware, through the Q phenomenon, of the war going on behind the scenes in our nation's capital. And I thank you for your attention. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed the preceding audio presentation produced by Stone Kingdom Ministries. It is only through your generous support that this ministry continues. Thank you for sustaining us. For a sample copy of our publication and a catalog of available resources, write to Stone Kingdom Ministries, Post Office Box 5695, Asheville, North Carolina, zip code 28813. You may also visit us online at stone-kingdom.net.